We have lost a lot of our class members in the last year. Corey and Sonia and Jacob moved to North Dakota, you know, but they still watch all the classes, so let's say hi to them. Hi. Hello, guys. Hi. In North Dakota. And Mark and Janine in New York, which listen to us every week, and all over the world. But those are just some that are in this class all the time. Now, we're going to talk about God fencing himself in. 2 and verse 8 says, in ho kakopatho mekri desmon hos kakurgos ala hologos to theu u didete. Paul's writing to Timothy. Most of the New Testament letters are written to churches. This is written to a pastor of a church, and he tells him, 1 Timothy, how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is a pillar and ground of the truth. And 2 Timothy is an extension of that, except it starts talking about eschatology and the end times in part of this. A lot of things are revealed in these verses. And then the Apostle Paul is in prison, isn't he? He's in prison. And he's going to die. He has been killed before when he was stoned to death. He was thrown into a dump. He got up and walked off, not without injuries, because we know that there was something wrong with his eyesight where he could not see, maybe from the stoning, maybe from the beatings. We don't know. He was beaten several times with a cat of nine tails. He was blasphemed. He was 86th out of his family, so to speak. He was banned. His children would have nothing to do with him. His wife divorced him. They buried him. He had a rough time in life, but he was having a good time in Jesus. He lays down some pretty strong rules in his writings. In which I suffer ill. Look at that word. Kakos and patheo. Patheo means to suffer or have compassion or to experience pain. And then kakos. Cindy, you remember what kakos means? You remember what that word means, kakos? That's Adamic evil. Remember now? Adamic evil. Kakos is Adamic evil. What about poneria? What is that? Poneria. Remember that one, Sharon?
Well, that's like pornography.
That word pornography comes from it. Means prostitution, evil, practice, twisted evil. Okay, this here is Adamic evil. These people are sons of Adam that are persecuting him, aren't they? He said, I'm suffering evil. And then we have a little adverb of time here. Unto, or actually until. Until. Bonds. Look at that word bonds there. Desmos. That means chains, handcuffs, ropes. Tied up. Bound up. Just as a kakurgos. Kakurgos. And this comes from kakos, doesn't it? Which means Adamic evil. And then urgos. Urgos means what? That means a worker. That means to work, to toil, to sweat. A worker, a hard worker, a toiler in evil doing. And then we have a strong adversative conjunction. Allah, page 15. But, now he said, this is what happened to me. But. Strong adversative conjunction. But, ho logos. What's it talking about here, Cindy? Ho logos. This isn't John 1 and 1.
Jesus.
What?
Jesus.
Yeah, his word. Yeah. The word of God. This here is the word of God. The word of God plainly states what the gospel is. The gospel is what? That Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, that he came according to the scriptures, he died according to the scriptures, he was buried according to the scriptures, he was raised according to the scriptures, and lives forevermore. And we studied last week, and we reviewed it this week, and, you weren't there last week, were you? But we reviewed it this week. Did the cross kill Jesus?
No.
No, the cross didn't kill Jesus. The cross, crucifixion, didn't kill Jesus. Jesus gave his life. He literally dismissed his spirit from his body. He was dead, but he did it. They did not kill him. He was crucified. He was beaten, which would have killed most people. All right. But the cross did not kill him. He died willingly. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 8. 2:9. The word of the God not has been bound. So the words of Paul have not been bound. This letter is going throughout. Matter of fact, this letter made it all the way to Valley Baptist Church in 2016, didn't it? Was it bound? No. All right. It made it in the original language. That's a real trick right there, I'm telling you. They tried to tear up the Bible in every way they could. 2 and verse 10. Dia tuto. Panta. Hipomeno. Dia. Tus. Eclectus. Hina. Kai. Autoi. Soterios. Tikosin. Teis. And Christo Esu. Meta doxes. Ionion. Because of this, that's what that dia tuto means. It's a little figure of speech, so to speak. Because of this, all things. Because of what? The gospel, the word of God, Jesus. All things. Look at that, panta. All things hypomeno. Hypomeno. What's hypo? What is hypo? Glycemia, Brother Roger, are you acquainted with that?
I am. That's high low blood sugar.
High blood sugar doesn't hurt too much, yeah. Does it? Low blood sugar hurts.
Yeah.
Hypo. Hypo. That means under. Meno, to remain. Under, to remain. Under pressure. Under persecution. Hypomeno. The book of James talks about this. To remain under the strain. If you call for God to give you patience, whatever you do, don't pray for that. Because you're going to get this. You're going to get trouble.
Well, that explains
it. Have you been praying for patience? Oh, no. Never pray for patience. Never. Don't do that. Just pray to stand and remain under the strain. I endure, first person singular, present indicative active. I endure, I remain under the strain. How many of you remember isometrics in school when they maybe take you? What are isometrics? You just push against something, it doesn't move, does it? But you have to hold your strain against that, and they say that builds up your muscles stronger than anything, stronger than lifting weights. Isometrics. And you don't move anything. You just remain under the strain. Spiritual isometrics. That's that word right there. I endure diatus because of the ones picked out. The ones picked out. Eclectus. This is what we get the word election from, isn't it? The ones elected. The ones elected. Now, I don't want to play this down too much, but God has fenced himself in. Go to the Romans, not Romans, the first chapter, but Ephesians, the first chapter, and you see that God, it says he picked us out before the creation, and he picked us out and put us in him, and he earmarked us, and he branded us, and we are his, and he did this in such a way that it's an unconditional covenant, and that the very existence of God, your salvation, does not depend upon you. It depends upon the very existence of God. If God could lose one person that he saved, he would cease to exist. It would nullify God. That's quite a statement. Now, these Armenians ought to get some of that down their throat just a little bit. And there was a group of people back in the New Testament times that said, well, the grace of God is so great that sin doesn't do anything. You pay for your sins right now. You're not going to pay for them later if you're a child of God. You just pay for them right now in some way. And some of these people were just going around sinning, just doing whatever they wanted to. And there's a group of people today, and one of the leaders of this is Bob George, which kind of says the same thing. Don't ever ask God to forgive you of your sins. Because when God saves you, He saves you of all past, present, and future sins. And that's true. That's true. But just don't be zealous to sin. That's what we need to understand that. God has fenced Himself in forever. Your salvation does not depend on you at all. Each individual act of salvation brings glory to God. Each individual act of salvation brings glory to God. Everyone that's saved brings glory to God. Because God did it. You show me one person that deserves to go to heaven on his own merits. Paul was a pretty good example, wasn't he? But what did Paul call himself? You remember? The least of all the apostles and the chiefest of sinners. That man was in a false religious system, and he killed people over it. Sound like Islam? Sound like Catholicism? Judaism? Did Judaism kill people? Judaism was the greatest enemy of the Lord's churches. There was Judaism from without and Judaizers from within. We still got that today. I mean, oh, what a terrible thing. Judaizers from within. Judaizers from within. That's the ones that's trying to add the law to grace, which is blasphemy. To observe the Sabbath today would be blasphemy. Why? Why would it be blasphemy?
Because every day is...
But what does the Sabbath represent? What?
He didn't rise.
What does the Sabbath represent? Resting in Christ. Resting in Jesus. He is our Sabbath. He is our rest. Is that what the book of Hebrews says? That He is our rest? We rest in Him. We, like I said, we are sinners by nature. And we're prone to sin. Aren't we? But Jesus Christ forgives us and saves us from everything past, present, and future. That is beautiful, isn't it? That's our eternal salvation. What do we work for? If we do anything in God's church, what do we do it for, Roger? Rewards. And what do we do with those rewards and crowns? Throw them at His feet because He earned them all, because it's Him that works in us to do, to will and to do. Because of the ones picked out in order that also they, salvation, soterios, salvation they might obtain of the in Christ Jesus with glory, eternal. Works for salvation plus grace is blasphemy. Even, I'm saying this carefully, even when you sin, it brings glory to God. As a child of God. How's that? Even when you sin, it brings glory to God as a child of God. How is it, Christine? Because Jesus covered that sin. Because He is, God is what? Love. Just think about that. Now, you can go too far with this thing, you know. They did. Everybody's extremists, aren't they? But we need to understand that even our sins after we're saved bring glory to God, because it shows how great His grace is. How great that grace is. Now, there's a lot of cross-reference here. 2 Timothy 1, 1, 2 and 1, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 9, Colossians 1, 24, Luke 1, 8, or Luke 18 and verse 7, Titus 1 and 1, 1 Corinthians 1, 21, 2 Corinthians 1 and 6, 4, 17, 1 Peter 5 and 10. These are all. Our salvation is eternal, isn't it? We do not obtain it by works. Ephesians 2 and 8. For in grace ye are having been what? Saved. Through faith. Where's the faith come from? God. Where's the conviction come from? God. When you do something wrong, even though you're not going to go to hell from it, where's the conviction come from? From God. All of it. All of it comes from God. And it glorifies God. Our salvation, every sin, everything we do, good or bad, glorifies God. Did you know that? The good things you do glorify God, because why? Because it's Him that works in you to will and to good, to do that which is good. We're saved in spite of our sins. You know, they told me a long time ago, if I didn't have anything to say, just brag on Jesus. That's what I do every time I get up here, is brag on my Savior. Because it's Him. It's not me. It'll never be you that gets you into heaven. It'll only be Jesus. Pistos. Hologos. Agar. Sin apathonomen. Kai. Sozesomen. Faithful the word. What word? The promises. God is not limited except by His promises. God is omnipotent, isn't He? He's omnipowerful. He's omnipresent. He is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere. He's all-powerful. But how does God limit Himself? With His covenants. That's it. How many ways can God save somebody today? Just what way is that?
Grace.
By grace. By believing in Jesus Christ. Okay? Is that the only way people are going to get saved? That's it. So God is limited. You know somebody real nice that's a real nice girl or a real nice guy, and they're just wonderful people, but they don't know the Lord as their Savior. Can God save them in that condition? No. They got to go one way. God limits Himself. God limits Himself. Now, once salvation is effectual, efficacious, salvation, God died, God's Son died for all mankind, did He not? 1 John 2 and 2. That's a real simple verse. For He is our propitiation, He is our atonement, and not for ours only, but for the whole cosmos, that all men may have a hope in Him. He died for all men's sins, but it is not efficacious to all men. It is only sufficient to save all men. It's only efficacious to those that go one way, one simple way, through Christ. Faithful to word. Now we have a first-class conditional. You know, in the next few verses, we're going to see a first-class conditional pop up four different times. Cindy, you remember what a first-class conditional, you remember what the grammatical rule is that is? What does it mean? The condition is determined as fulfilled. In other words, it is not a conditional like we look at it in English. It's since. It's already done. That's the fact. And what rules that condition? Brother Roger, you remember what rules that condition? All right. Sharon, do you know what rules that condition? What rules that condition? It is the voice. It is the mode of the verb that describes it. For if we die with Him. Look at that. First person plural, second aorist. Indicative active. It's that indicative mode that tells you what kind of conditional particle that is. And indicative means what? A statement of fact. So up here we have a statement of fact. Condition is determined as fulfilled. It's true. Four times we have four first class conditionals in the next few verses, which means since. For since we die with Him. Look at that word, seen. And apathonomen. We die with Him. We die with Him. Now, how is that? Salvation isn't by baptism, is it? Baptism isn't by going through some rote of cleansing and going through this thing every year. That's one thing about the book of Hebrews tells us. Every year the high priest had to go make an offering. And you were only forgiven for a few moments because before you got out of there, you were already sinning. Building up sins for the next day. But once for all, once for all, he died for our sins. Once for all. There's only one sacrifice now. Isn't that beautiful? Now, how do we die with Christ? How do you die with him? Baptism isn't a mode of salvation. But what does baptism teach? What's it teach? Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, when I baptize somebody, and I've done that about 100 times, or so many, I don't know how many, lots of times. I say, did you repent of your sins and call upon the Lord to save you? That's the first thing I ask them. And they say, yeah. And they say no. I said, okay, you don't get to, but this is not the place for you. When people used to come forward to join the church, I'd say, are you sure you want to do this? I'd try to talk them out of it. I really would. Are you sure you're ready for this covenant? Now you're saved. That's really good. But now what are you going to do? What does this baptism represent?
Joining the church, becoming a member of the church.
Mm-hmm. But what does it represent?
It's a change.
A change. A change. It represents a change. A tremendous change. Because you're telling the world that you're no longer a child of Satan. Brother Ray, when I talked to him 38 years ago out in his front yard in a gang neighborhood, and he was a gangster, you know. I mean, this guy was a gangster. Been in prison most of his life at that time. Gangster. I was out there, and he had forgotten his wallet. He told you the story, some of you. And I said, are you saved? And he said, well, I don't know. I said, well, that probably tells me you're not. It was 38 years ago. I said, have you asked Jesus Christ to forgive your sins? No, I said, well, then you have rejected Christ as your Savior. Have you heard the gospel? Yeah. I said, then you reject. I said, you want to ask the Lord to forgive you for rejecting him as your Savior? Yeah. You know, I mean, I'm guilty. We don't go to hell because of sin, people. We go to hell because we rejected the offering, the sacrifice. Baptism. When I baptize somebody, I say, by the authority invested in me, by New Hope Missionary Baptist Church, Fish Lake Valley Baptist Church, and by Valley Baptist Church, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and buried with Christ in baptism, and raised unto what? Newness of life, a different life. Different lifestyle. Different lifestyle. Boy, did his life, child, change. And it does. I mean, isn't he a great man of God now? I mean, he's great. For 38 years, it's been like this. This is really great. Boy, talk about a transformation. A transformation. My Uncle Bill, that was so terrible, tried horrible, killer of men, everything. God put it on my heart, convicted me to go talk to him in a hospital up there at Kern Medical Center, and his leg was cut off with gangrene. And we're going to get into that later on. Talks about that in this, Timothy. They had to cut his leg off because he was a wino, and he had killed one man that I found, another man that I knew of, and they tried to kill another man and tried to kill me. He damaged my heart so bad that I still have trouble with my heart today. He took an axe handle when I was a little old kid, about 3 years old, and hit me across the back with that axe handle, almost killed me. My neighbor had to come and give me artificial respiration to save my life. For nothing. Just walked by me and hit me. Terrible. Terrible. Cut one man's head off over a bottle of wine. Cut his head, decapitate him. He would have been a good Islamic soldier, wouldn't he, jihadist? Knocked another man down, Gary Harwell, and I found him dead. Stabbed my neighbor all the way through his body because he was still, and he got up and went in his house in the middle of the night and was drinking the vanilla extract because he's a wino, an alcoholic. He came in there, and Clifford, what are you doing in my house, Bill? And he grabbed a long butcher knife with a blade about that long and ran it all the way through his body. They took old Bill to jail, but old Flick Clifford was so afraid of him that he wouldn't press charges against him. And I walked up there to that guy, pulling my ears off. When you got too close to him, he'd pull your hair out. Or your ear half off. Or hurt you some way. Even me. I went up there and led him to the Lord. And that rat changed. I was so unhappy when he was saved. I was unhappy. I was not happy. I wanted to see him go to hell. But you know what? The atonement was there. It was sufficient. But I hoped it wasn't going to be put in effect. And when he was saved, I walked out of there this fuming. Why in the world did you save him, God? Later on, many years later, 20, 30-something years later, I found out that my great-grandfather had been praying for that boy and wanted him to be a preacher. And they gave me his Bibles where he'd written notes into him what to preach and all this kind of stuff. And, boy, well, the prayers were answered 70 years later. That's all I can say. The atonement was efficacious. He changed. The rascal changed. I would go by and visit him. He'd give me $2 or $3. He stole everything I ever had. If I got anything in the mail, he stole it. My toys, if I got something for Christmas, he stole it. I had a Lionel train one of my mother's rich boyfriends bought for me one time. That lasted about a week. Gone. Watches, everything gone. Whatever I had, he'd steal it, take off with it. Well, he told me how sorry he was. I told him how sorry he was when I was preaching to him, boy. I said, if anybody ever deserved to go to hell, he's just crying up there, dying, you know, with his leg like this. They didn't expect him to live. I'm telling him how bad he is. And I said, you're the worst person that I've ever known in my life. And I said, you're going to hell, Bill, and you're right next door to the door right now. You're right there going through the door. And then when I got through, I said, well, but the Lord died for you. I don't want to go to hell. And right then, I wish I hadn't said it. Because this man didn't deserve heaven. Do you? No. Oh, and you know what? The old boy's got rewards there. I'm sure he's there now in heaven. He went and got baptized. He went to church. Go give me money every time I come by, $2 or $3. My mother said, I don't believe he's saved. He's too mean. Boy, mean. My great-grandfather, Sam Paul, was a killer of men. Killed 20-something men, I guess. At the end of his life, after he went to prison for killing that white outlaw, and he got out and he started, you know, he was a great senator and a great Indian chief at that time. You know that he preached in churches. That book, Shadow and Indian Star, doesn't tell you that, but that man went and preached. And he told them Indians how to live after that. He got changed somewhere down the line. God changed him. His boy was a member of the Presbyterian Church in Paul's Valley, Oklahoma, and he built the thing. That's Willie Paul. He built that church. Well, God changes people. When that man walked down the road, people were scared to death of him. The President of the United States said that he was the greatest deterrent to crime in Indian Territory. And pardoned him for killing that white outlaw. We died with him. Also, we shall live with him. Look at that. We shall live with first person future indicative active. And that all goes back to A up there, that first class conditional. Since we die with him, we also live with him. We have life in us. We have that life. When we're born again, we are body, spirit, mind, and soul. That old Adamic spirit that we got infected from our father Adam is kicked out and spirit God is put in us. And that's what marks us for salvation. And then when we walk through the waters of baptism, we identify ourselves with him. That doesn't have anything to do with salvation, but that shows the world that you're a child of God. If you're not, if you're saved, you ought to be baptized. You ought to be. But when you're baptized, it brings on responsibilities. 2 and verse 12. A, see that first class conditional particle there? Now I want you to tell me what causes that. Hypomenomen. Chi, seem basalusin, lusomen. A, arnesometha, kakenos, arnesete, hemos. If, look at that if. That's not if, is it? Since. Since hypomenomen. Oase omenata usiane. That's the conjugation of that verb there. That's first person plural, present indicative active. See that? Say oase. Oase omen eti usiane. So this is omen. So that's we. If or since we endure, we remain under the strain. Hypomeno, just like Paul said up there when he first started off tonight. If we remain under the strain, or since we remain under the strain, also we shall, look at that, we shall reign with him. Reign with him. Reign. That's basileia. That's a kingdom. We have a kingdom. Tell me about salvation. When you're born again, what part of the kingdom of God are you? Patria. The family. You're in the family of God. Okay? When you join the church, what does that do for you? What does that qualify you to do? Receive rewards. What is the ultimate reward if you are super, super, super faithful? What is the ultimate reward?
Going to the wedding as a bride.
As the bride. Going to the wedding as a bride. There's going to be a lot of guests in the wedding. That's rewards. Getting to go to the heaven. Just going to the wedding is a reward. Mm-hmm. But if you're, this will give you incentive. Maybe. Because you can be part of that bride. That's really, really special. A lot of people in Christendom, a lot of writers, they will, now let's show you this here so you'll understand what I'm talking about. Here's the family of God, okay? Family of God. Here is the church. Okay? And here is eternity, here is the 1,000-year reign, okay? Here's the 1,000-year reign. And where's the Lord going to be during that 1,000-year reign over here? Where's he going to be? He's going to be up above the earth in New Jerusalem, which is about 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. Not exactly, but close to it. Okay? Gets up there. And then we go off from here. We go to the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, who gets judged at the Great White Throne Judgment? Who gets judged there? Who gets, Brother Bob?
Everyone that wasn't taken up in the rapture?
No. Everybody that rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior is going to be judged right here. See, that judgment is for hellfire. Ooh, eternal hellfire. That's what it's about. But what happens here? We go into eternity. Now we have the eternal bride. And all of this time, all of this is within the kingdom of God. All of this is the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God. All of this. This is his absolute sphere of reigning and judging. This is God's kingdom. We, the churches today are the administrators within the world, the kingdom of Satan, but they're directly involved in leading the truth, establishing the truth in the kingdom of God, that's the only thing that the world sees of the church today. It should see something different than the rest of the world. It should see something different, shouldn't it? Different? Okay? Here, after the 1,000-year reign, They say, a lot of people say, that all of the saved and everything have absorbed into the bride, and the bride wings with God forever. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The bride still reigns with him. The bride is she is an eternal bride. That is, eternally reign with Christ. Paul the Apostle is talking about here reigning with Christ. Who sits on the throne next to Jesus? The bride. In a kingdom, we have a king and we have a queen, don't we? She's going to be the queen of heaven. Isn't that something? That's quite a deal. But there's going to be a kingdom. Who's it going to reign over if everybody's a queen? Who's it going to reign over if everybody's the same? Tell me that. Who's it going to reign over? The church was started when Jesus called it out. The church, the first gift put in it was apostles. It had a treasure and all this stuff. To have a church, the church has to be in existence before you can put anything in it. You have to have a pocket before you can put your hand in it, see? The church was there. What happened on the day of Pentecost? The church was empowered by the Comforter. Everybody was indwelt with the Holy Spirit all the way from Adam this way. That's what marks them for the resurrection. That atonement, though, was not efficacious completely. It was only a promise. You know what a promise is? What's a promise, Sharon?
Something you don't have yet.
Something you don't have yet. Why was everyone in the bosom of Abraham before Jesus died on the cross of Calvary? Salvation was only a promise by God. Now, Jesus Christ stood as a lamb slain from eternity past till that period of time right here, wasn't it? But it didn't become a fact until it took place. And Jesus, according to several scriptures in the New Testament, where'd he go, Sharon?
Sheol.
What did he do down there, Cindy? What did he do in Sheol? Abraham's bosom. You remember? I have overcome. I have procured. If Peter said that he preached unto spirits that were disobedient in the days of Noah. You know, people got saved on the outside of that ark. We don't know when the rapture is going to take place. But when the rapture takes place, is people going to be saved after that? Like in the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. And what's going to happen to these people out here? Most of them going to die. Some of them going to go in here and reign. But boy, I don't want to have to go through that. Job witnesses always tell me one thing. I don't want to go to heaven. I want to go to kingdom. I said, you know what you're asking for, fellas. You have no idea what you're asking for. You don't want that. You know, they build their kingdom halls without windows, you know. They got to go through this to get over here.
I know.
There are some people, yes.
I know what I was going to say before. You're talking about in Islam, the Isa is going to kill all the Christians.
He's going to kill all the Jews first.
Yeah, and then all the Christians.
Uh-huh.
Well, I'm wondering if when the rapture comes, they'll say, see, they're all gone. He killed them.
There are going to be plenty. This is all going to take place. That's all going to take place after the rapture.
But I'm wondering if they're going to say the rapture when all the Christians, or many Christians, disappear.
Well, Paul the Apostle in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and it says this also here in 2 Timothy, that the rapture had already come, the resurrection had already passed. So they had problems with that here. After the rapture, let's just go back and look. Jesus of Islam is a different Jesus than the Bible. And he says, and every time they speak about Jesus in the Quran, the Sunnahs, Ahadith, or the Ahadith, any of this, it will always say one thing, that Jesus is not the Son of God, that he's the Son of Mary, that he's only a human, that's all. Every time. Now, how many of you read the Quran? All right. You just go around reading the Quran, and all of a sudden, he's talking about the birds or the bees, or Solomon talking to the ants or something. And all of a sudden, he'll say, and Jesus is not the Son of God. And then he'll say, it'll go on down a little bit further, and then all of a sudden, parenthetically, he said, Jesus is not the Son of God. God has no companions. And it goes on, and he just kept... one thing the Quran does, it talks about the nullifying the deity of Christ. Now, that great leader in the end times, right here, will speak blasphemous things. What is blasphemy? According to Islam, blasphemy is what? Saying Jesus is God the Son. But according to the Bible, blasphemy is saying Jesus isn't God the Son. That is blasphemy. And it says this great leader of this kingdom is going to speak blasphemous things. Blasphemous things. And what would that be? That Jesus is not God the Son. That he is not the Son of God. Jesus of Islam will come in late in this period of time. The Bible talks about the Antichrist, which is going to be literally a son of Satan. Okay? The Antichrist. It talks about a beast, and it talks about a false prophet. This is what the Bible calls the unholy trinity. The unholy trinity, okay? Man, man, man. The number of the Antichrist is man, man, man. These are three men. Man, man, man. And this unholy trinity makes up the opposition to the true God of heaven. The Bible says that Jesus is going to come back, first of all, and what he's going to do here in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, isn't he?
I didn't hear
what you said. When Jesus comes back and appears in the sky, beginning, this is what we call his parousia coming. He's going to rapture all the saved and the church. All right? And then he's going to come back here and show up back here at this period of time, somewhere after the 3.5 years, and he's going to save the Jews. He's going to save the Christians, and he's going to save the Jews, because the Jews that are left, there's going to be 2 out of 3 of them killed. Okay? But he's going to save that one-third, and he's going to mark 144,000. That's what it says. He's going to mark 144,000 Jews. So there's going to be at least that many left. And now let's go back over to Islam again. Over to the Islam. It says that the Imam Mahdi is coming, the Mahdi. Now the Mahdi is going to be an exact incarnation, a reincarnation of Muhammad. He's going to be a direct lineage of Muhammad through his daughter that was left. You know, she's going to be of the direct lineage of Muhammad. He's going to be in the embodiment of Muhammad. He's going to look like Muhammad. And he's going to be 40 years old when he appears.
That's the Antichrist.
Yeah. Who's going to be the Antichrist? Yeah, there you got it. But they said that's the Savior. He's the one that's going to save mankind. He is going to be the Savior of all Islam. He's going to bring in the Caliph, the Caliphate. Now, just correspond this to the Bible. The Bible says there's going to be a false prophet, there's going to be a beast, and there's going to be an Antichrist. So, according to Islam, according to the Bible, who is the Antichrist? Who is the Antichrist? Huh? The Mahdi. Okay? And the Mahdi comes, and he's going to reign for 7 years. How long is the Antichrist going to reign according to the book of Revelation and Daniel? 7 years. What's he going to do? He's going to kill people. Revelation, the 6th chapter. The Mahdi is going to be a reluctant leader. Finally, they're going to swear allegiance to him. And the beast is going to come out, and he's going to mark all the true believers of Islam on their foreheads and on their arms. And what do you see the jihadists and ISIS today? The Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. What do? On their foreheads and on their arm, they have this thing. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. And they believe they're bringing in the kingdom, the caliph. They believe that. Now, that's true Islam right there.
So why is it... if they make such a big point about Jesus isn't God...
Yes.
Why is it such a big deal for them to have him come back?
Because, let me tell you the rest of the story. Okay. So we have the Mahdi, which maybe the corresponding person of the Antichrist.
Oh, wait, okay. Before you go, where is Jesus right now according to Islam?
He's dead.
Okay.
He's
like,
dead.
Like Muhammad.
Yeah. Yeah, he's dead. He didn't die on a cross either. God opened the house, and Judas died on the cross in Jesus' place. He fooled the Jews, according to Islam. And also in the Quran, it says that over and over and over and over. Jesus didn't die on the cross. He fooled the Jews. He fooled them. It said God is the greatest liar and trickster, and he fooled the Jews into thinking that they crucified this Jesus. Well, anyway, Jesus was taken up, and then God or Allah killed him. Now we have the Mahdi. We have the beast. The beast is going to mark everybody, and he's going to empower. They're going to move the black stone from the Kaaba in Mecca, and they're going to build a temple in Jerusalem, and they're going to put the temple there, and that's going to be the temple of worldwide religion.
So where are the Jews during that time?
And the Jews at this time, they are being happy at first. But when they're happy, they're now. I mean, they got their temple built. Their temple is built. They're having a worldwide religion and everything else. Remember what Islam always does?
Mm-hmm.
Smile when they come in, and then that crooked knife. You know about that? All right. Well, over here at this period of time, the Bible says that the Antichrist, that great abomination, desolation, he's going to stand in the temple where the holy place is, and what's he going to do? He's going to say that I am God. Now, what's Muhammad mean? What's the name Muhammad mean? The glorious one. The glorious one. Do you know that Muhammad shares all of the attributes of Allah? And all of the attributes of Jesus? He replaced Jesus. What is the Antichrist instead of the Christ? You got that yet? So now we have the Imam Mahdi, we have the beast, and now what about Jesus? How long is the Mahdi going to reign?
7 years.
Okay, and his reign's going to be over.
Why are they limiting him to 7 years?
What's the Bible say about 7 years?
I know, but
I'm just telling you. What's the Bible say?
But I know. Why are they saying 7 years? Because the end of 7 years, their history.
I think Muhammad or somebody read him the Bible.
Okay,
I really do. I know he heard it preached. Damascus is where he used to be, and Damascus was a stronghold of Christians, wasn't it?
But if the Antichrist is God, then he should live forever.
Mm-hmm, but no.
But they don't say that.
No, they don't say that. Mahdi, see now, in the resurrection, we haven't had the resurrection yet in Islam. The resurrection, all people are resurrected naked except for Muhammad. He's going to have a green coat on and a green turban. Okay, and he's going to be the intercessor. But the Bible says there's only one intercessor between man and God, and that's Christ Jesus. Well, the Mahdi takes that too. And every time they mention Muhammad's name, they say, peace be upon him. What it really means there in Arabic is may Allah praise him. May Allah pray to him, and may he be our intercessor. Let's go back to Isa now, Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible is going to come back and rapture his church and his people, and in the middle of the week, he's going to come in here and begin to save Israel. At the end, he's going to be the commander of the Battle of Armageddon, isn't he? All right, and he's going to kill all of these bad people that's got these marks on their head and on their arm, and which Muhammad says that's Islam. Okay? And also, during this period of time, at the end of this period of time, Jesus is going to appear, and this is during the last part of the tribulation period, according to the Bible, and according to Islam. Isa is going to appear and announce that he is not the Son of God. That's what he's going to announce. And that he's going to ask the Mahdi to pray. The Mahdi asked him to pray. And he said, oh no, Holy One, you pray. You know, in Muhammad's night vision that he had, this epileptic seizure or whatever he had when he was over there in Mecca, he visioned himself riding this baruch, this mule creature that had the head of a a man on it and had all these jewels all over him and silken trappings and everything else. He rode that thing to Jerusalem. And that God called all the prophets, including Jesus, right on the scene. And then he said, Muhammad, you teach all of them. Noah, Adam, Jesus, you tell all of these prophets, Elijah, Elisha, all of these prophets, you teach them how to pray because you're the best prayer. And then he took him up into the seventh heaven, and there was some caretaker over each heaven, okay? Jesus is going to come back according to Islam, to the Mahdi. It's going to be there. The beast is going to be there. Isa is going to come there. And when he comes back, he's going to declare that he is not the Son of God, and he's going to kill all the Jews. He's going to kill them all. And when he kills all the Jews, it says he's going to break the cross. You know what that means? He's going to kill all of the Christians. And then he's going to kill all of these mutated things called pigs. And he's going to bring in this, and he's going to reign for 40 years there. He's going to bring in, he's going to be the first caliph of that 40 years. And then we're going to be back and forth, and it goes on and on and on from there. Cindy. Got it? Bob, you got any questions? Did you guys learn something tonight? We're talking, we went from 5, 8 through 12. 5, 8 through 12. Oh, let's go on just a little bit further because I didn't finish the verse. If we remain under the strain, we shall reign with him. And since we, if we deny him, how do you deny Christ? By not being saved. That's when you reject Jesus. That one he shall deny us. That one he shall deny us. All of this is first-class conditionals. If we deny Jesus, if we don't ask him to save our souls, come to God and ask him to save our souls in Jesus' name, we are done for. You have any questions? Nothing? Is it clear as mud? I hope you understand this business eschatology is this little bit, because we're talking about the end times. Yeah. 2 Timothy is the end times. How the church is going to behave in the end times. And we're in the end times, I do believe. I don't say over here in tribulation period. I say we're over here at the end of the church age, somewhere near there. I don't know where. I taught this 40 years ago. But I tell you what, I see a whole lot more. I wish Dr. Farrar was here. He'd be jumping up and down tonight if he just saw and saw. He always said to the class, he said, young people, I'm not going to live much longer. He was the oldest living muscular dystrophy victim, and he lived longer. He was almost 80 years old when he died, which was a miracle in itself. But he said, I know a lot today, and I teach you. He was the greatest professor there. He was the greatest, most well-read professor in that seminary, teaching all the advanced courses that tied everything together, God's eternal purpose. But he says, you will live to see things that I can't even believe, that I can't even imagine today. And he said, boy, I wish I could be there when you see all these things unfold. It is going to be exciting. I tell you what, it's a little spooky.
It is.
A real spooky. How would you like to have been a Baptist in about 1400 A.D.? Would you have thanked that the end of the world was coming? Would you have thanked the Catholic Church that was killing everybody, slaughtering them, even eating the Christians? Cannibalism, everything else that went on. I mean, I can show you all this. That happened. They thought they were in the tribulation period. But the things that I just brought to you tonight, does that make sense? Does it just fall in place? What's going on in the world today? Are we possibly in the end time? I tell you what, I understand it 1,000% better than I did in 1978. In 1980, when I wrote my doctor's thesis on the book of Revelation, I thought I had it down. But boy, have I had to change my thinking because I have learned so much and I've seen so much more since. As Dr. Farrar said, you will understand what I guess today. I'm just looking through fog. Wait till it starts being revealed. Wait till you see. Wait till you see all of this. All right. You ready to go?